So actually, it is a kind of a God thing, which happens probably more commonly than I think. That particular song was new. I'd never heard it. Guess what the theme of this sermon is? That song! So I had Andy take the first slide of that, which is now going to be the last slide of my sermon. And we're going to, I don't know if I'm going to sing that song because I don't know it yet, but we're going to look at the words. Because it's something I think we should be thinking about. We're going to be talking about that here in just a second. Anyway, thank you all for coming. It's, again, so nice as it is, kind of a family reunion time for me. And I know there's plenty of other things you could be doing, but I'm so grateful that you're here. Yesterday we had a memorial service. We're having another one hereafter. And it was kind of interesting. Both families are, well, I think they're both connected to the Menzies family, Roberta Menzies, who was here for a long, long time. Their family moved into this area, I believe, really early, maybe even in the late 1800s. And so they're really connected. And they neither of the families continue to go to this church, but they felt so connected that they wanted to have the memorial service for their family member that passed away here, and one of them's doing it in the old chapel because they their family had donated the cross that's over there. And so we'll be doing that again, and it was a busy day yesterday. But I did have, I think, if I remember correctly, I think I had 2 weeks to prepare this one. And so I had some extra time to think about it, and you're going to see maybe, like, wow, this seems like kind of a weird passage of Scripture. We're going to go there right now, but I'm going to first, let's pray. Father, help us today to see and accept the truth and wisdom in your word, because that's what we need. We need to be focused on you and your word, and through the Holy Spirit to take the wisdom and the truth of your word and apply it to our lives so that we can be transformed to the image of Jesus. And that's what we need to do. So as we think about your word today, this is a very small passage, but there are some amazing things in there, I believe. And so, Lord, I just pray you give me the right words to say and that those words will have an impact on those that hear them. In Jesus' name, amen. So this is it. This is the passage right here. We're going to read it real quick. You can say, man, it doesn't look like it's very big. It isn't. And maybe you're thinking, ah, there doesn't seem to be a whole lot of theology in there either. And then you'd be wrong. So this is it. So first of all, we can do a little backstory here. This is it. We're still in John chapter 2. And I think I told you before when we had some of the Jesus coming into the temple and the relationship he had with the people there and tipping over the tables and everything. Some think that that's possibly actually happened at the end of Jesus' ministry. But what have we seen? We've seen him perform various miracles. We saw him turn the water into wine. If indeed this had happened at the end of his ministry, then there's tons of other things, miraculous things. But this is going to tell us a little bit about that. So here he is. He's come to Jerusalem during the Passover feast. There's maybe a million Jews come at this particular point, come to Jerusalem to have the Passover feast because they're celebrating it. It is a very, very important event in the Jewish life. Okay, Passover was that time when they were trying to get out of Egypt, right? They were being enslaved by the Egyptians, made to work, and God was going to take his people out. And so he had come to Pharaoh and, you know, given him through Moses all of the things he was going to do, the plagues and everything, and still would not let him go. And then so the final one was to send the angel of death over. And then everyone who did not have blood on the door of their home, the oldest child in their family was killed. That was the Passover angel. So they have this feast talking about that. And then Pharaoh then allowed them to leave and go into the promised land where they formed the nation of Israel. Okay, so they're there. The Jews are there. They've been in this particular position. Now, they were taken between that time, between Moses letting, you know, taking the people through the promised land. You know, they've been in captivity by the Assyrians and the Babylonians. They were allowed to return, rebuild the temple, and start to have an existence there in Jerusalem once again. And so Jews from all over that world that were actually a small amount are actually living back in Jerusalem. There are Jews throughout Asia and Europe, and so there's a bunch of them, and they come from there to celebrate the Passover. So there's an enormous amount of people there at this time. Okay, so Jesus has gone through. He came to that during that particular time. He came to Jerusalem. He saw what had happened to the Jewish people and how they were abusing what God had given them, and they were using it as just to make money. And he came and turned over the tables and said, "How dare you turn my father's house into a den of iniquity?" And so that's already happened. So he's in Jerusalem at the time of the Passover feast. Many believed in his name when they saw the signs that he was doing, meaning the miracles and things. Of course, he was also teaching. He was teaching in the temple. He would be standing outside telling people, because they called him rabbi because he was a teacher, and he had his disciples following him. They called him rabbi because he was a teacher. But did they actually understand? And even as Jack was saying, even after he was crucified, they still weren't sure, is this really the Messiah? Because how could he die? And so he was there teaching, and he was drawing a big crowd because of the things he said, but also the things he did. He healed the blind man of his blindness, and people saw the signs that he was doing and the miracles he was doing. And so he was drawing an enormous crowd. But Jesus, on his part, did not entrust himself to them. And that we're going to look at that word entrust, because that's probably harder for you to think about what it truly means. He did not entrust himself to them because he knew all people. And he needed no one to bear witness about man, for he himself knew what was in man. And so that was kind of we go back real quick. That's the title of the sermon. What is in man? Guess what? It's not good. We're going to see that. So you think, man, doesn't seem like there's a whole lot of things here. So I actually started, as I was preaching through John, I thought, I'll just skip this part and move on to John chapter 3, because I don't really see a whole lot. You know, the thing we had done before this was obviously, I think, Jesus dealing with people in the temple. The more I thought about this and the more I looked at it, and I had 2 weeks to kind of process it, I think there's some pretty important points, I think, if you really think about what this is saying. And so here are the three things that we're going to be thinking about and talking about related to this passage. Why did you and me believe in Jesus as God's Son, Redeemer, and Savior? Why did you? See, here are people that are coming, and they're believing, supposedly, in Jesus because he's performing miracles. And they're seeing evidence that maybe this is some supernatural guy, or he's a prophet. They didn't think he was the Son of God. They didn't think he was God. But here they are, and they're being driven towards Jesus, and they're doing it. And say, "We believe in you." It says, many believed in his name, but only because they saw the signs. What brought you to Jesus? Was it just things like that? Was it just, we'll talk about that. But I think you need to remember, think about this. What is it? Because there's only one thing that really matters. We're going to talk about it here in a minute. But why did you come to Jesus? Number two, do you truly understand who you were before you were saved? Now, I'm not trying to discourage you or make you feel horrible about yourself, or, man, I got to think back, and do I really want to think about all those things that I used to do and say? But I think it's important that we recognize, for the reason of the third thing, which we're going to talk about here in a second, It's important to remember at times who you were. We're going to talk about why that's important. And then number three, and this was the song. You know, Josh and I didn't get together and talk about songs. But one of the final points and probably the conclusion of this particular message is, are you grateful every day, every moment of your life, when you recognize what you actually deserved is not what you got? You know, life is hard. And it's very easy to be taken out of the joy and the peace that we're supposed to be feeling as Christians because we forget how blessed we are and how wonderful our eternal destiny is going to be. And God wants us to have that joy and that peace. And in order to do that, we need to be cognizant of what he's done, and we need to be considerably and daily thankful for what God has done on our behalf to both give us an eternal destiny and then transform us in this life into the image of Jesus, which then opens the door for peace and comfort and joy and an identity that makes sense. All the things that are really important to human beings have been made available to us through the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. And it is so easy to forget it when we're being overwhelmed by the difficulties of the life we're living now. Now, you could raise your hand if you agree that that's true, but I don't really care because I know it's true. It's very easy for us to think about the now and how hard life is and lose the joy and the comfort and the peace and the identity and the security of being a child of God because we're overwhelmed by the difficulties of this life. And so I think those points are in this passage. Whether you believe that or not, I guess we'll go through it and see if I can make it a little bit more clear of why I thought that. But here it is, Jesus coming to Jerusalem. And he's doing all these wonderful, magical, supernatural things. And it's drawing a big crowd. Has that happened before? Oh, man. How about when he was teaching them and preaching to them and feeding 4,000 of them from the basket of one little boy's lunch? They couldn't wait. They couldn't wait to see him again and come again. Hey, what are we going to? We're going to get fed. Jesus knows that. Jesus knew that he was attracting people, but not because of who he truly was, but because of the things that he was doing and how that might have affected human beings in a more worldly way. Hey, he has food. Hey, he can heal my diseases. Hey, he can make me see when I couldn't see before and I was blind. He can save my life, or he can raise my friends or my loved ones from the dead like he did with Lazarus. Yeah, we want to be all about this Jesus dude. He's so wonderful for us now in this life, because he can do all these cool things. But what is it? What does the Bible say, which we're going to see here in a minute? What does the Bible say is the only way for salvation? It isn't just believing in Jesus because he's a great guy, or because he did wonderful things, or because my family was always raised in a church. But we're going to see what it actually takes. So I can explain to you the backstory. Now, Jesus was in Jerusalem. We talked about why he was there. People saw the events that he was doing. They were amazed by them, and they followed him. The disciples had seen these things before, and they also believed, but did they believe enough? If you've watched The Chosen, and, you know, as Jack kind of mentioned, you would think, of course, we read scripture and we think, well, of course, because a lot of these disciples that he had went on to, in fact, all but one, die for him. Okay. And so at some point, they actually did put their entire belief and faith and trust in Jesus as the Son of God. They saw the resurrection. Okay, I guess we get it now. Maybe it was the Holy Spirit opening their eyes after that. But it was always kind of weird for me to think, how could you guys have hung out with Jesus for all of these 3 years and not really get it? And not understand who he was, not understand what he was saying over and over and over. That's how we are. That's how we are as people. And that's what really this passage is trying to tell us. Even when I give you evidence, it's not enough. Even when I do really cool things and you see those things, it's not enough. Even when you sit in a church pew because you grew up in a church, or, you know, my family was always Catholic, or my family was always Baptist, or, you know, so yeah, I'm a Jesus guy. But it only takes one thing. And it isn't that. But people were following Jesus, but they didn't really have faith. That's what this word means. It says, now he was in Jerusalem and many believed in his name. That word is pistio, to have faith in. To have faith in, to commit to, and to trust. When he was in Jerusalem at the Passover, many believed in his name. They believed in his name, but did they really believe in who he was? Because they believed, because he was doing amazing things. But we're going to find in Scripture later on, and we'll look at this, that there's only one thing that actually works to bring us into salvation through Jesus Christ, and it isn't just believing, yeah, he's cool, and yeah, he did some really amazing things. Yeah, he was a wonderful prophet and a great teacher, which most of the rest of the religions of the world see Jesus in that light. And we're going to see very clearly here that it is not that. The things that you see and hear that bring you into relationship with Jesus, it's only one thing. So I'll give you a little bit of a hint on what that one thing might be. Hebrews 11:6, without faith, it is impossible to please God. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and reward those who seek him. Okay, so what was it that Jesus, even though this believed actually means faith, but they were believing in the things, only the things they could see and process. Wherein, and we're going to hear this in Scripture again, that what is necessary is that I have to believe in faith. And what is faith telling us? What is it? What does it say? We're going to be looking at that. It is the things you can't see. So even today in this process, as we, you know, people come and they, you know, I don't know what they want to do. I should just leave that out because I'll make Catholics mad. But people are believing whatever the Pope says because that's what they've been taught. I just believe it because he's the voice of God. No. There are things that we have to trust in order to have a relationship with God. So here he is, and he's doing these things. And then it says this. This is the part, verses 24 and 25. Jesus, again, it says here, Jesus, in his part, did not entrust. And I'm not sure exactly why translators did that, but that is exactly pistio. Exactly the same word that is used above when it said many believed. And it means to have faith in. And so Jesus, then we go on to read the last part. And he needed, oh, actually the last part of that verse, because he knew all people. And what's that word? Knew. Geneko. To have absolute, complete, full knowledge and full understanding of every single human being. And so it says, Jesus, look, I see the crowds gathering. I see all of their amazement at the things I'm doing. But I can look into their heart and mind and know exactly who they are, and I have faith in none. None. Because I know what men are really like and what they have in their hearts. Jesus knew what was in them, their nature, their intentions, their brokenness, their weaknesses, their sinfulness, and their true character. And so in this particular instance, a number of people have seen him do miraculous things and have gathered round and were all excited about this Jesus character, and he could see into their hearts and minds and say, not a single one of you deserves relationship with me. And in this particular instance, they were not getting it. The disciples were even struggling. So was Jesus really here? Was this his plan? Was he here on a mission to just get as many people excited about him and come into this family of God? No, because what we see in Scripture is these types of things happen again and again and again, and people are all, this is great, let's come see. And then what happens when he starts to tell them, they all leave. Well, I don't want to hear that. You know, he was telling people, you know, this is my body and you have to eat it. Well, I don't want to hear that. And everybody left, and he asked Peter, well, are you going to leave too? No. We believe you're the Son of God. But was that just because they had more evidence? Or was that because God, through his Holy Spirit, was opening their hearts and minds and their eyes to the truth that Jesus was teaching and preaching? Because he did really great. He was maybe one of the most popular people in the whole area when he was feeding 5,000 people with nothing, when he was raising people from the dead, when he was healing, and he did a lot, which is not listed necessarily individually in Scripture, but he'd sit there for days and days and days, and they would just bring sick people to him, and he'd fix them. And that was wonderful, and he got all kinds of attention for that. But when he started teaching, we're getting out of here. And so he knew what was in the hearts and minds of people. And so that was, you know, my second point is, do you recognize that at some point that's who you were too? Which is going to lead us to the third point, which is, man, am I grateful. Because what, this is in a, just, when was it? John was talking about it in men's breakfast yesterday. Because I had been working on this sermon for a while and thinking about these things, and then we had John and Lori over for dinner, and I started talking about it, which is, I do a lot, and I also say the same things in men's breakfast, right? Because I've already gotten the sermon ready, and no matter what, it seems like almost every Saturday, the things that I'm thinking about become part of the discussion because they're relevant, and that's, again, just God working. And I can't tell you how many times the discussions go around things I was already thinking about on the passage that I'm going to be preaching on. And that, again, that's just God. Same with the song here that Josh came up with. So you say God's working. But we have to recognize three things, right? One, did you come to Christ the right way? Not just because you saw some cool things that Christians were doing, or not just because you watched some other people and they prayed and God answered their prayer and they got what they wanted. Man, that's great. That's what I want. God, you know, we even see, what was the one of the in passages of Scripture where the guy wants Jesus, here, Jesus, come do this for me. No, it's not how it works. And then you see, you know, unfortunately, people sometimes, again, I don't want to get on the Catholics, but hey, yeah, my family's Catholic. I was raised Catholic. I'm going to heaven. Do you have a relationship with Jesus? I don't know. I'm Catholic. I was just born that way. Yeah, my family's always been that way. Or, yeah, I live in the Bible Belt, and I go to church every Sunday, and it's really fun, and I like it, and it's part of, you know, my social atmosphere that I like. And, well, did you accept Jesus through faith? No, but, you know, I'm a pretty good guy. Or We think that, and this is kind of what happened in the discussion that I had with John, is it's very easy, even if we recognize that it was by faith and that God chose you. Yeah, I can kind of tell. I know I'm a pretty good guy. I'm pretty sure that God wanted me, you know. I mean, yeah, maybe he chose me, but it seemed like I chose him, and it was really because, you know, I look out there and see these people who are really evil and sinful, and they don't want anything to do with God, and, well, clearly that wasn't me. I mean, of course, God, you would save me. How would you like it? If, you know, we say this sometimes, or I've heard this from other pastors thinking and saying, oh, I'm going to get up to heaven, and then Jesus is going to replay my entire life in front of everybody. I hope not. I don't care who you are. God knows every single sinful thought you have thought, every single sinful act you have committed, and every single thing you wanted to do, but maybe didn't get the chance to. And that's what Jesus is saying here. I know the hearts and minds of every person, including those I called. Now, again, I'm reading this, and it's saying, Jesus, at this particular point, with this particular group of people, said, look, I know what you're thinking. I know you love me right now, or you think you love me, and you're all excited about me, and you're enthralled, and you want to come hang out with me because I've been doing all these cool things and healing people and stuff. But I can know this. I know what's in your heart. I know what's in your mind. And I don't want any of you. And that is exactly where we are when we start our lives. And so I'm thinking, well, I was just, you know, people always just said, Tim, you're kind of a nice guy and you're easy to get along with. And, you know, we like hanging out with you and stuff. You have no idea who I am, truly. But God did. Jesus did. It doesn't matter how cool you think you are, how nice you think you are, what a good person you are. God knows that you are sinful, broken, and it says, which we're going to read in Scripture, not a single one of you would have come to me without help from me. So ask yourself, what was it that made you believe in Jesus? Hopefully not tradition. Hopefully not your thoughts that, yes, I'm a great person and no wonder God came and... Or I saw answers to prayers. Did you need evidence? Or, as we're going to see in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, without faith it's impossible to please God, for whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and rewards those who seek him. And then we see this. What is required? What is the one thing that's required? Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not of your own doing, but is a gift of God, lest any of you should boast. It is not by works. And so if we look at this and we say, okay, God, maybe through this, I mean, maybe I'm trying to think more things into this than you think, but what I see from this is a whole bunch of people trying to accept Jesus from things that don't really matter because they're only believing in the things they can see, touch, feel, and have. And God's saying that's not enough. Because there are things, and it's faith is believing and having hope in things you cannot see. So I got to start looking. I'm not trying to have anybody doubt their salvation. But if you accepted Jesus, or you thought you did, simply because he is an answer to prayers and he changes people's lives, did you have faith? Did you ask Jesus to be the Savior of your life because you believe the things you can't see? Because there is so much. Now, there's so much of Scripture. There is so much of Bible. There are so much of the things that we're being told that don't always make sense or can't be proven by science Now, is it cool when they dig up stuff out of the earth and go back and say, hey, man, all these things that they said in the Old Testament actually happened. Look, we found some evidence. Yeah, that's kind of cool, and I believe everything in the Bible is true. But so that's what happens sometimes. We get into this conversations with people who say, wow, I heard they dug up this in this town and they found this stuff. Boy, that must make you really feel good about the Bible. And I said, I believed it anyway. I don't need the evidence because I trust what God said, that he said all scripture is God-breathed. And it's true. And so God is telling us here in this example, when a bunch of people, you would think, well, Jesus must have been really, felt really good that people were coming and hanging out with him because of, nope. He says, I know why you're here. Because you just see things. But do you have faith? Do you believe that I'm the Son of God? Do you believe I'm here to pay for your sins? Because even his disciples had a difficult time with that. So I look back at my own life and say, look, sometimes I think this is, I didn't have in my own personal experience, you know, this unbelievable, where I was going through life and it was really tough and I was, you know, had this really difficult life and I accepted Jesus and everything changed. And I've talked to some of you and I know that that's kind of how it was. You know, I wasn't a believer. I didn't grow up in a Christian home and you know, I didn't really live a very good lifestyle. But then Jesus came and opened my eyes and I accepted him. See, I grew up in a Christian home, and I never, ever could remember a time when I didn't, well, of course God's real. Of course Jesus is my Savior. And I officially made it happen when I was 12 years old, but it was before that, and so I've never had this amazing experience. But was I saved before that? No. And so I can, you know, and then I think when I got older, you're not a perfect guy, Tim. And you needed Jesus as much as anybody, as much as the most horrible, wicked, sinful people in the world, because none of us, and this is what Jesus is really, and he's going to say it in different times in Scripture later, none of you match the standard. None. And I think, again, without trying to make you feel bad about yourself or question your salvation, it's sometimes very helpful to remember who you were before Jesus brought you into the family of God. Why? Why? Why do you think that would be helpful? Maybe give you a little bit more gratitude for what happened. Maybe give you a little more incentive to want to share that with someone else. Hey, man, I was the same place as you. And, you know, this is one of the problems. So I won't ask you guys, but I can just tell you, this is one of my problems. When I grew up in a Christian home and accepted Christ when I was a kid, I have sometimes a hard time relating to other people who have gone through their adult life as non-believers and then think, well, of course, everybody believes in God and, you know, they'll get it. No, it was a miracle when Jesus brought me into the family of God. And because I was young, maybe I didn't understand that. So I think it's helpful for me to recognize that I was on the road to hell, even as a 12-year-old kid, before Jesus and the Holy Spirit opened my eyes to the hope of the gospel, which was just, Tim, you don't have to work for it. Tim, you don't have to earn it. Tim, you don't have to fix yourself first. Here's what you have to do. And I had some wonderful Sunday school teachers and teachers at, you know, Vacation Bible School, Mrs. Phillips, who would teach us all these things about Jesus, that what I really needed was to accept Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. Well, what does that mean? Well, you have to believe he came here, that he was God, that he lived a perfect life, that he died on the cross, and when he died on the cross, it paid the penalty for all of your sins, Tim. And you don't have to earn anything because it's all been paid for. But you do have to do this. In faith, you have to accept that this is true. These people had no faith. They just were coming to Jesus because of the things that they saw and the things that they experienced in this world. So there's a lot of scripture and a lot of the Bible that we're being told to believe is true, even when maybe it doesn't make sense. But that's why sometimes for me, it's helpful to remember, Tim, I know you've been doing this a long time and you really don't remember what it's like to be in this life, never an adult life, without being a believer. And I sometimes think I take it for granted. That's what I'm trying to tell you. And sometimes, even if we've been a Christian for 20, 30, 40, 50 years, we can take for granted. Well, of course, you know, I'm one of those, the chosen people, of course. Because you don't remember or you don't think about the fact that you were on the road to hell. Okay, so again, I'm not trying to make you feel bad about it or make you question your salvation. But that's what was going on here, and it was very clear. Even though these people thought they knew Jesus, they believed in his name, he could tell because he was God that in their hearts they knew nothing. So what is in us? Jesus knows. Do you understand who you were truly? Well, we'll see that. There's a couple of scriptures. You can go back to Ephesians chapter 2. And you were dead in your sins and trespasses, in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived, carrying out the passions of our flesh and the desires of our bodies and minds, for by nature we were children of wrath, just like the rest of mankind. For by our own nature, we were all children of wrath. Now, once again, I'm not trying to make you feel uncomfortable about yourself, but I think it's important to see that in the beginning, that's who we all were. And so if I can look at myself now and say, I am completely different, I am completely changed, and boy, do I feel proud of myself. If I have the ability to walk the Christian walk in any way, it's only because of one reason. Jesus Christ died for my sins and allowed the Holy Spirit to come and change me into somebody new. And it's the same thing in your life, and it's so easy to take that for granted when you've been doing this for 20, 30, 40 years and forgetting who you were before Jesus went to the cross and saved you from who you were. And then we have to take that knowledge and that understanding and transform it to what? This. Okay, God, I'm kind of bummed out about life. Tim, you're forgetting all the stuff you already have. God, I'm really struggling with this particular trial. Tim, you're forgetting about what I've done. Tim, you're forgetting about who you are. Tim, you're forgetting about where you're going. Instead of thinking about those things, why don't you think about this? And then live your life. Thank you. Thank you. Father, you are always good. Thank you. Thank you, Father. Thank you, for you are always faithful. That, regardless of your circumstances, regardless of your upbringing, regardless of your sinfulness before you accepted Jesus, that fact, those facts will never change. Thank you. And so if we look back at that passage, what basically is, yes, you could have gone to Jesus. Yes, you could have been enthused by his presence and everything, but until by faith you've accepted him as your Lord and Savior, you're not going to be part of the family. And he made it very clear. I looked into their hearts and minds, said Jesus, and none of them belong to me. Don't forget that. Don't forget that, and don't stop it from letting you do this. Let's pray. Father, we are, as people, very susceptible to taking things for granted, especially when we've had them a long time and we have forgotten the cost of them. Oh, Father, we can see that regardless of what we think, you can see our inner hearts and minds and know that even now we're still sinful and broken, but not to forget what the cost of our salvation was, and being thankful instead of angry, thankful instead of confused, thankful instead of depressed, thankful instead of being anxious because of what you've done and who we are, which you know, even in our sinfulness, you paid for. Lord, help us take these three verses in this little occasion that didn't seem to me meaning a whole lot and take it into that we would no longer take for granted what you did that changed us from who we actually were and has given us the ability to be thankful and find joy and find security and find contentment and comfort here in this life because we can trust who you are and what you've done. Lord, and that's something, again, we struggle with as human beings. And so we just pray, Lord, that your Holy Spirit will work in us so that we can indeed be thankful all the time. In Jesus' name, amen.